This morning's scripture comes to us from the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. It is the passage I read most often at funerals or memorials. I say it at the bedside of the sick. I have a vivid memory of a spiritual experience with my own grandmother in a darkened hospital room, a breathing mask upon her face and her hand outstretched. Thou shalt not want. Her muffled voice repeated, speaking far beyond me in an experience I merely witnessed with awe. There's just something so powerful about the 23rd Psalm, something so comforting. The imagery, the beauty, how, as it names pain and fear, it also invokes safety and love. Even the way the words themselves roll off the tongue is powerful. Now, I rarely use the King James Version of biblical translation, mostly because the King James Version comes to us not from the Greek Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Scriptures in Greek, or the Hebrew translation itself of the Hebrew Scriptures, but rather it comes to us from the Latin Vulgate. And it was translated into English in a very poetic way, but it's not always the most accurate. But when it comes to this psalm, there's just something about saying it out loud in that Elizabethan English that somehow makes the experience. I was never one to memorize scripture, but even I know this one by heart. Say it with me if you do too, in that poetic, beloved King James English. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I could feel you saying it with me. Perhaps you were speaking aloud, or maybe you were just mouthing the words or whispering it in your heart. I think they're just the words we need to hear in a time like this. Because it feels like we are walking through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death. We're in a weird space. For some, this actually is Death Valley. There are certainly places around the world and in our nation that are hit hard by COVID-19 that can resonate. We know that our efforts here have been working, and that's making some emboldened, wanting to return to normal life. Certainly all of us are tired of being stuck at home at this point. For many, this is a dark valley. For others of us, it's an uncomfortable one. I've mentioned that I've been wrestling with my privilege, recognizing that I am not sick. None of my family is. I'm still working. And for the most part, we are not in full crisis mode here in Orange County. But I'm tired. And I'm not sleeping well. I'm constantly on, and I don't have any time to myself. There's no off button here. I'd been off coffee for over a year now. But then, since COVID-19 came on, I'm at this big cup of coffee, and I'm drinking 6 cups a day, just trying to make it through the day. It's hard. It's hard, but it's not a valley of death. And yet none of us are removed from those who are walking in that valley. I suppose even if we have not walked through the valley, all of us have been fearful, wondering at every little cough or fever, or worried about that which we cannot control, our family members that are far away, the people we miss and we can't see. Yes, these times have heightened our awareness of our own mortality, an awareness that our species is not immortal, that we are not all powerful, that there are some things that we cannot control. Even as we knew that each of us would eventually face our own impending death, I think we still saw ourselves as part of something bigger, something that could not be stopped. Even as many of us have been fearful about the way we have treated our earth, we've been worried that our neglect of the environment will humble humanity by causing irreparable damage. We've been flying that flag. But even still, we as a society have lived as though nothing can stop us. And now, something stopped us. We've halted in our tracks. We realize that we don't have control of this virus yet. We have ways to address it, and for the most part, we are employing it, but we don't yet have the way to stop it. And this lack of control does not sit well with us. Some are having a harder time than others, but I think every one of us has come to this realization that we cannot control everything. This virus has cut through every level of society. It's blind that way. But we have to recognize and name that privilege still keeps some safer than others. Opportunities to be well that some don't have. Many will come out of this unscathed. But all of us are reminded that we are not in full control. And this humbling reality can leave us fearful. So it is a powerful affirmation to claim that even as we walk through our darkest valley, where we recognize our own mortality, our powerlessness, that we will not fear. That we walk on, guided by something bigger than ourselves, a power more profound than our human limitations. The psalmist tells us it's like a shepherd that comforts his sheep, guiding calmly through the darkness. We are not alone. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Of course, that's another big one. I shall not want. Have we Americans ever attained that kind of peace before? It's ironic because the privilege of most American life means that we rarely want for anything, and yet at the same time, we want everything. There are some among us who know what it is to go lacking. There are some who have been hungry, who have not had shelter, who have been unable to buy basic needs. But for the rest of us, this is all brand new. For the first time in my life, I wanted something that I couldn't go out and buy. Toilet paper, hand sanitizer, water. And yet, even as the stores ran out, I think most of us ended up okay. We made hand sanitizer, and the truth was we had enough toilet paper to get us through. I never really got why people were hoarding water. I mean, it comes out of the faucet. And yet, everybody wanted, and many couldn't get what they wanted. Of course, we all want to get out of our houses. We want to go to the beach, or anywhere, really. How can you say, I shall not want? This is America. That's all we do is want. And I think that's why we're having such a hard time with this, because we are used to living in an era where when we want something, the moment we get the idea in our minds, it's delivered to our door. We shall not want. Now we have to wait like a week or maybe even two before anything that is not essential comes to our door. So for the first time in our lives, we are wanting. And that makes us anxious. That makes us fearful. And yet there are people all around the world, and yes, even right here in our own communities, who are like, hey, America, welcome to the club. You don't get everything all the time. Life is uncertain. It can be scary, fear-inducing, terrifying. And it is in those uncertain, powerless, fearful moments that God shows up and leads the way. Not just the way out, but invites us to experience the gifts where we are. And I think that's what's really so incredible about this passage, because if you listen to the words of the psalmist, you recognize the absurdity of the picture painted. There, in the presence of the enemy, there, in a war zone, there, in Death's Valley, a table is prepared. Dinner is served. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Can you imagine sitting down to dinner with your enemies just staring you down? I've never been to a war zone, but I imagine that any veterans that have can attest that the best they could hope for was an MRE, not a table to sit down and enjoy. And yet this is the imagery that we are given, this paradox of a war zone and a fine dining experience. Not just fed, but served at table. Not just enough, but a cup that overflows. Not just served, but anointed. Anointed. The word in Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah. The Greek word, Christos. Anointed. Anointed, we might translate that for ourselves as blessed. This passage is so utterly powerful. No wonder we turn to it in moments of our greatest fears, as we wrestle with our own mortality, because it offers us a vision of who we are in relationship to our God. There's real power here, but I think there's also real responsibility too. If you and I are anointed by God, that means that we can put our fear aside, that we can act with love and compassion. We can follow in the footsteps of Jesus because we too have been commissioned in the same way. And if we are blessed, it seems to me that innate in the blessing is a responsibility to also bless, to carry that blessing forward. Blessed to be a blessing. So that in those moments of pain, suffering, fear, we can be calm, be led beside still waters, nourished and blessed, yes, that we might be a blessing for those around us as well. We're anointed, anointed with a purpose. I think it's up to each of us to figure out exactly what our purpose is. I don't mean that we have this purpose in some sort of a Calvinistic predestination kind of way, but I think that each of us is anointed uniquely, commissioned to live a holy life in our own way, sanctified by God. And it is with this anointing that we can walk through the most difficult situations, knowing that God is with us. I'm not proposing that God's giving us this sort of magical shield that keeps us from harm, or a bubble that surrounds us and separates us from the world, or gives us superpowers to defeat this super virus. I don't think this is merely an idealistic way of looking at the world, because it does not presume that we can avoid the difficulties of our lives. No, the 23rd Psalm does not shy away from the harsh realities of our world. It addresses the very broken and painful world we live in, a world of war, as it speaks the existence of enemies. And it faces the fact that each of us do, at one time or another, have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It does not presume that we can avoid tough situations in our lives. Rarely does the soul live without heartache, without fear, without anxiety. This passage resonates with all of us because if we have not done so already, we will suffer heartache. We will fear for our lives. We will lose the people that we love. We will face the end of our own days. So what better passage to read now, in this time where we are isolated, fearful, and unsure of what our future holds? Instead of running for our lives, instead of becoming paralyzed by fear, instead of isolation and loneliness during these isolating and sometimes lonely days, this passage offers us a vision of another way to live. You who are anxious, you who are fearful, you who hunger, you who enter into the valleys, know that I am with you. I have prepared a feast for you. I have anointed you, Christed you with love and power. I shall be with you all the days of your life and beyond. And even as this world is broken, it is the very same world that is filled with beauty. The calm of still waters, the gentle green pastures,